You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
We're in John chapter 3 this morning, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. And I have enjoyed every one of the specials this morning. And then, of course, the choir. And what a blessing it was to hear them sing this morning. And then the orchestration, the specials have been tremendous. And it has been great to be in God's house this morning. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. And I want to congratulate those of you that are here as guests for Friends Sunday. This is an amazing church family. And my wife and I were married in 1999, and we became members of North Valley for 1 year. And then we both graduated from Golden State Baptist College, and then we moved off to the Sacramento area. And I had the privilege, my wife and I, to serve the Lord at a local church there for nearly 2 decades. We were on our 20th year, and the Lord called us back. More than 5 years ago, we're on our 6th year here, and I'm here to tell you guests, this is the place to be, and there's no other church. I love my church family, and I pray that you'll give us a chance here, and I always try to tell guests, don't just come one Sunday, come for a month, and this is the first Sunday in October, and I would challenge you to consider, just decide right now, I'm going to be here every single Sunday in the month of October. And when you show up the last Sunday in October, we'll tell you what's happening the first Sunday of November, Roundup Sunday, and we'll get you into November as well. But I trust that you'd fall in love with this church as our family has, and how we thank God for you. And it's a joy to have you here this morning. Also, you've got to come back next week to hear Pastor Treiber preach. I just have the privilege to stand in his stead. And what a tremendous example Pastor Treiber is to us this morning by being with his family, his son's church there in Surprise, Arizona, on their 7th anniversary. I think we all agree. Not only does he deserve time away, but he also deserves time with his family and placing his family first. And so he has set just a tremendous example for us this morning. I thank the Lord for these men on the platform. They're like my brothers. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And Brother Finera is like a younger brother. And Brother Flood over here is like a younger brother. And Brother Reamer's over here like a younger brother. And then Brother Martinez is like an older brother. But he's like a brother as well. And somebody said, if you have friend like Job, who needs enemies? And so I'm not sure about that, but you should hear the camaraderie and then the way that they heckle each other and challenge each other with this fall campaign. And so you'll hear more about that, I'm sure, tonight. But I thank the Lord for these men of God and what a joy it is to serve the Lord with each of them. We're in John chapter 3, and we're going to look at 7 verses this morning. And I'm going to preach a message entitled, You Must Be Born Again. But I believe not only for those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior, you need to be born again. Those that have trusted Christ, we must be leading people to learn about the fact that they must be born again. We must be bringing people to Jesus. And so it's a twofold message. And we're going to take time to study the Gospel of John a little bit. We're going to hold our spot here in John 3, and we're coming back to this several times. But we're going to be a few times in John chapter 1, and then we'll be in 2 or 3 other chapters during the message. And so let's hold our spot here and just be prepared to do a little bit of a Bible study this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, here is Nicodemus's mistake, right here found in verse number 2, for just by way of introduction. He says to Jesus, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Now, he's very respectful. He calls him this rabbi, this master, this teacher. And he's very respectful about how he approaches Jesus. But then he doesn't even realize the disrespect he shows Jesus, because he says, we know you're a teacher come from God. But the problem with Nicodemus here is he didn't know that he was in fact God. I want you to look with me now in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? All throughout the ministry of Jesus, as he began to teach and instruct the lost and even the disciples who were saved, they had questions about what he was teaching, and Nicodemus is no different here as he's trying to rationalize and understand, what is Jesus talking about? How can a man, when he's old, be born again? Look at his answer in verse 5 with me, if you would. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," talking about the Spirit of God, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Would you say that phrase with me? You must be born again. Ready, begin. Ye must be born again. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the power of your word and the blessing it has been to be in your house this morning and to sing songs of worship and praise to thee, to hear the orchestra and the choir, the special music, to sing congregationally. Lord, help us to be stayed upon Jehovah. And I am thankful for a man named Nicodemus who came to learn that Jesus was in fact Jehovah God. I pray, Lord, there'd be those this morning that would come to know Christ as their Savior. And then, Father, for those that have trusted Christ, may we be more fervent in sharing the good news. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage here in John chapter 3 is known as the interview with Nicodemus. One of the most remarkable passages in the pages of Scripture that really teach us the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was initially drawn to Jesus because of the miracles that Jesus was performing, and he wanted to know more about Jesus and what he was teaching, and he wanted to learn about the doctrines that Christ was sharing with those that followed him. Nicodemus had great respect for Jesus, as we see him call him Rabbi in verse 2, and he knew that he was a teacher come from Galilee. Coming to Jesus now at this particular time was a very daring thing for Nicodemus to do. You see, Jesus had just declared war on the Jewish authorities by cleansing the temple. Twice in Jesus' earthly ministry, he overturns the table of the money changers there on the Temple Mount. He does this at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he does this at the end of his earthly ministry. Jesus has not only gone to the Temple Mount to see those that are exchanging and making money and making merchandise of God's people, but Jesus has in fact taken the time to go and make a scourge. And he's gone to the Temple Mount now, and he's literally, in a masculine way, driven out those that are changers of money and making merchandise. He's overturned their tables, and he said, "Listen, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It shall be called a house of prayer." Now we come to this scene where Nicodemus is coming to Jesus by night. Jesus has not only overturned the money changers, but Jesus is about to overturn the religion of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, no doubt, because he was concerned about those of the Sanhedrin that would recognize him during the day. But I believe that he's coming to Jesus by night because he wanted to have a private conversation with the Son of God. There's no distractions. Jesus has a following, and the multitudes are pressing him. And so Nicodemus is looking for a time to find Jesus away from the crowds. The very words of Christ to Nicodemus, "ye must be born again," no doubt pierced the very heart of this man's rituals and keeping of the law, his almsgiving and his fasting, as he was trying to work his way to heaven. Let's look at this passage together. I want you to notice with me verses 1 and 2 as we see a good man and his religious set of beliefs. We already took note of him saying, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So who is Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a very rich man. Historians tell us of a man named Nicodemus who was one of Jerusalem's wealthiest men. Now, we can't for sure say that this is the Nicodemus of the Bible, but I would say this man was rich enough to supply hundreds of pounds of costly spices for the burial of Jesus after they had crucified him and before his resurrection. Nicodemus is found in John chapter 7 and lastly in John 19. We're not going to turn to those passages, but both times he's considered the man who came to Jesus by night. This reminds us that we will be known for what we do and the decisions that we make. But we identify this man as a wealthy man because in John 19 and verse 39, he was the one that paid the price for the spices that gave Jesus Christ a proper burial. And of course, we know of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And so he was a rich man, but he was secondly a respected man. He was a ruler, the Bible tells us, of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. This was a self-governing body that made and administered the civic and religious laws under which the watchful eye of the Roman Empire was seeing. So he's a rich man. Nicodemus is a respected man. Verse 10 tells us he was a master teacher in Israel. So his credentials were impeccable. Sadly, he had spent his whole life climbing the religious ladder, and now he's coming to the point where he realizes the ladder's been leaning in the wrong place the whole time. You see, Nicodemus was a lost man. He was not on his way to heaven. Even though politically he was a member of the Sanhedrin, even though socially he was a master in Israel, even though religiously he was a model Pharisee, Jesus was not received as God the Father. We knew, he claims again, verse 2, that he was come from God. And I want to pause here for a minute to say that there are people today who accept Jesus as the Son of God. This is an important point. But they reject Jesus as God the Son. There are those today who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but they reject Jesus as God the Son. And that's where this Bible study takes place, because we live in the middle of the Silicon Valley where there are lots of religions and there are lots of small g gods in our area. And there are many who believe that Jesus was in fact a good man. And there will even be those that claim that he was a prophet come from God. But only true Christianity claims that Jesus was God the Son. Look back at chapter 1, if you would, in verse number 1. John opens his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Skip down to verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh." So the Word was in the beginning in verse 1. And in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh," speaking of Jesus, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I won't take time to point to walk through this, but if you look at John the Baptist in verse 15 and in verse 30, he, speaking of Jesus, says, "He was before me." John the Baptist was older than Jesus, and here in chapter 1 also declaring that Jesus was before him. And so we see that the Word of God is eternal. It was in the beginning. And we see the Word of God in verse 14 becoming flesh. Jesus is therefore deity, and he is therefore eternal. John the Baptist in verse 15 and verse 30, who was born before Jesus, declares that he was before me. And when you come to John chapter 8, I want to have you turn over there. I love the story in John chapter 8 as Jesus is preaching to the Pharisees. And they say to him before, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad," you know. And the Pharisees look back at Jesus at the end of chapter 8. And he said, "You're not even 50 years old and you're saying that you know Abraham." And Jesus declares to him in the second to the last verse, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Don't you love to sing that song? "I am, I am. Jesus said to me, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Jesus declares to these Pharisees at the end of John chapter 8, he says, "I am." He is linking himself to these Pharisees to the God Jehovah of the Old Testament. And he's literally saying, you know, your patriarch Moses that you revere and you fear and you look up to, you know, in Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 14, where we see the burning bush and the voice of God is speaking to Moses about leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And Jesus saying, I that stand before you am he, is what Jesus is saying. And you come to the last verse, and they were so angry. This religious group of people were so mad at Jesus. They wanted to kill him. And Jesus slides away and gets away from them. So we see twice in John chapter 1, Jesus is the Word becomes flesh. Jesus is deity, he's eternal. We see John the Baptist declaring that Jesus existed before he did. In John chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 30, we come to the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 8, and Jesus declares that he is the I Am of the Old Testament. Glory to God, he is Jehovah God. But then we come to chapter number 10, and I want you to see a verse here, very short and brief, in verse number 30 of John chapter 10. And Jesus simply says this, and I love it. He said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. We make a really big deal about Jesus around here because Jesus is in fact God. And when he came to this sin-cursed earth, he was robed in human flesh. God, the Creator, Jehovah of the universe, doesn't need to prove to you and I that he understands us. But he came because he wanted us to understand that he understands us. The Bible says he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he went to the cross of Calvary, and he hung on the cross, despising the shame. And as he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He paid the price of the sin debt of this world. He paid for my sins, the past, the present, and the future sins. And not only the sins of the man that is preaching this message this morning, but every individual in this room today, and 8.2 billion people on planet Earth today, their sins have been paid for by the blood of God the Father on the cross through God the Son as he shed his blood for the sin debts of this world, and not the 8.2 billion that live today. All of the past history and every individual that's ever lived, that blood was spilled on Calvary's tree to pay their sin debt. And every individual that will be born in the future and all those that live, if the Lord tarries his coming, Jesus took those sins upon him at the cross while the Father looked down on the Son and the sins of this world were placed upon his shoulders. God the Father had to turn his back on the Son as Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father couldn't look down upon the sins of the Son, the sin that rested upon the Son, I should say, because he died for you and for me. Jesus is praying in John 17. This is the last portion of Scripture I want you to see walking through about this subject, but we're going to be back in John 3, and we'll go back to John chapter 1 more time. But in John chapter 17, Pastor Treber does a great job teaching this passage of Scripture about prayer and the priority of prayer and how to pray. But I love verse number 5, because Jesus says, as he prays in verse number 5 of John chapter 17, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so this morning I submit to you, here's this good man, and we see his religious set of beliefs. He didn't believe in the deity and the eternality of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, secondly, as we come back to chapter 3, we see a greater message that revealed his spiritual blindness in verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this was an offensive message that stripped away the very foundation of this good man's hope of going to heaven. The message of Jesus Christ struck the very core in the heart of this older man's very soul. Jehovah God was beginning to open Nicodemus's eyes to the spiritual truth that he needed something far better than the religion by which he had been raised. Nicodemus doesn't argue with Jesus at this point, and I want to make note of that, because he wanted to understand truth. So Nicodemus seeks to understand this powerful truth that was obscure to him. In verse 4, he asks the question, how? And I want you to note with me that he doesn't say why. There's a lot of people that come to the Bible, and they read the Bible, and they say, why? Why? Why do you believe God created the world? Why do you believe that Jesus is God? He's saying, look, how? How can a man be born when he is old? He wanted to know the truth. Jesus answers his question by putting his finger on his deepest spiritual need, as he claims, you must be born again. Now, I believe that verse 5 clearly explains verse 6, and I want you to see it with me. Jesus, in verse 5, says, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You see, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to gain access to heaven, you have to have two birthdays. I was born in Indiana on June 19th. Can I get an amen for June 19th? Brother Ken Jin, is he in here? His birthday is June 19th. He and I share the same birthday. It's Charles Spurgeon. Amen. Charles Spurgeon is June 19th. Hope you write that down and remember. No, I'm just joking with you. But that's my birthday, June 19th. Jesus is teaching, look, you got to be born of the flesh. You got to be born of the water. That's the physical birth, but there's got to be a second birthday. I like what one songwriter wrote. He said, I have a birth I can't remember and one I can't forget. I was born in Indiana. I don't remember a thing about it. My mother tells me about it. I was with a tour group a year ago this past summer, actually. We were in the state of Indiana, and one of the young men said, can we drive by this particular church there? And I looked at where we were going next, and sure enough, we were driving right by the city, and I thought, that's where I was born. And so I looked up the hospital, and I drove by, and they're getting ready to tear the hospital down. It's probably torn down already. I don't know. I said, there's where I was born, like anybody really cares, you know. I don't remember when I was born. I'll tell you what I do remember, though. I do remember being a young child in a Christian home and hearing my dad preach the gospel week in and week out. I remember going to Sunday school and hearing the teachers teach the gospel in my Sunday school class, and how I thank God for the Sunday school. I remember going to church on Wednesday night and hearing the word of God proclaimed on Wednesday night. And I remember as a young man living in Utah, I remember knowing that I was a sinner. I remember sitting in junior church on metal chairs and taking my fingernail and scraping into the metal chairs and feeling guilty because I put the letter J on a metal chair in junior church. I remember being mean to my sisters, believe it or not, I know, and feeling guilty over that. And the weight of the sin of a child, you know, is just a terrible thing. But I thought I had to walk the aisle, and my dad told me, John, you don't have to do that. You can pray right here. And I knelt down at an old orange rocking chair. 5623 Brandywine, Kearns, Utah. It's now Taylorsville. And I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I was spiritually born again. My life has never been the same. Hey, I've got a birth I can't remember, but I've got one I can't forget. And I'm here to tell you, if there's ever been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't forget it. Because when God moves into your life, He changes you from the inside out. So we not only see a good man and his religious set of beliefs in verse 1 and 2, we see a greater message that revealed his spiritual blindness in verses 3 through 5. And that leads me to, lastly, a glorious miracle that requires a supernatural birth, found in verse 6 and verse number 7. We sing that song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. I love that verse that says, born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. and the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. I want to encourage you this morning to trust Christ as your Savior. So what is this spiritual birth that's so miraculous? Let's go back to chapter 1, because I'm here to tell you, God showed this to me just a couple of years ago. And I was doing some studying here in John chapter 1, and I read some verses that I've always read, but I skipped over verse 13. I'm going to begin in verse 10, but I want to take some time in verse 13 this morning. The Bible says in John 1:10, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, this is what we're talking about, receiving Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You have to believe on his name. But I want you to notice verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now this is interesting, because we need to understand that being born again is not being born of blood. That's of human origin. Being born spiritually is not something that we inherit from our parents. What we receive from our parents is a sinful nature that's been passed down since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Romans 2 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, the bad news this morning is we're all sinners. And the worst news is the Bible says in Revelation that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there's a payment for our sin. We're all sinners. And that payment for our sin is condemnation to a lake of fire, unless we're born again. So we must understand that being born again is not being born by the will or the flesh of man. Verse 13. You see, having a desire to be a member of God's family does not make you a family member. And this is so important to understand. It was about 10 or 15 years ago, and I was on family vacation. My family and I decided to go to Yellowstone National Park. And we were staying at a nice place, resort just outside of the park, and we would drive into the park. And on Sunday, I had looked up a church like ours, Independent Baptist Church, and it was going to be like an hour and a half drive or 2 hours on vacation. And my children begin to say, oh, come on, Dad, we don't have to drive on Sunday all that far. We're driving into the, you know, the park every day. There's a Baptist church over here in the corner. So I looked it up, and it was a Baptist church, and I just assumed that they believed the Bible and that they would preach the Bible. And so I checked it out. The music looked decent, and I didn't see anything, you know, wrong with it. So I thought, okay, I really want to drive, you know, an hour or two to a church we know is going to be good on Sunday. And they said, well, Dad, let's take it to a family vote. And I got outvoted. They all voted to stay in town. So we got to church, and I was pleasantly surprised to hear them sing songs, Dr. Nikolai, that I knew, and I was happy about that. And the pastor, an older gentleman, said, well, we've got this Bible college student, and she is now going to come and give us the word. And she came up to preach. And Brother Whitlow, she went to Acts chapter 10. And she preached, we are all a part of God's family. She preached the most, I didn't even know where to start. I mean, it was heresy. It was unbiblical. Because I'm here to tell you, we're not all a part of God's family. Until there's been a time in your life where you've been born into the family of God, you're not a part of the family of God. There's got to be a time in your life where you realize you were a sinner, that there was a payment for your sin that had to be atoned, and that Jesus Christ on the cross paid that sin debt. And there has to be a time where you pray to receive the gift of salvation. I spent the next several hours preaching the truth after church that morning to my family, and they decided from then on it was worth driving to church so that way they got a good message, because Dad's sermons were a lot longer. John chapter 1 and verse 13 is saying, you can have a desire to be a brother. I love Brother Fanera. I've got 8 sisters. I have 2 older half-sisters. I have 3 full-blood sisters. And then I have 3 adopted sisters. I'm the only boy. So these guys are like my brothers up here. And I could will and desire with all my heart to be Brother Finera's older brother and Brother Flood's older brother and Brother Reamer's older brother and Brother Martinez's much, much, much younger brother. Sorry, Brother Martinez. I can get it. I'm going to get it now. I can tell right now. But the reality is we still have different earthly parents. So what does Jesus mean? What is the Bible teaching? What does it mean to be born again? John 1:12 teaches we must believe on his name. But as many as receive him, to them give you power, become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Matthew 1:21 tells us that his name is Savior. He is the Savior. He saves us from the power and the penalty of our sin. So let's come back to John chapter 3. When we believe on his name, we're believing on Jesus as our Savior, but we have to understand that Jesus is not just the Savior, he must be your Savior. If I'm going to get to heaven, he's not just the Savior, he must be my Savior. It must be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Once we believe, we must receive him as our Lord and Savior. And when I receive him by asking Jesus to save me, I do my part, and then Jesus steps in and does his part. It's a miraculous thing when he saves us. This is what leads into the most quoted verse of the Bible in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But I don't like to stop at verse 16. I love verse 17 and 18. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, the world looks at our God, our Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. By the way, he's the only God. They curse his name. That in of itself is proof when you consider the Ten Commandments that Jesus is God. And so, understanding that he says in verse 17, Jesus wasn't sent into the world to condemn the world. You see, we're already condemned in our sin. Because of our sin, we're condemned to a lake of fire. Jesus didn't come to this world to condemn the world. God is not in heaven trying to condemn sinners to a lake of fire. The Bible says that hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the will of God for every individual to choose to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To be born into God's family is a decision that every person must make, acknowledging their sin. And so we come to verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not," so sad, "is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There's two questions this morning as we close the message today. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? I'm grateful that I can go back to a place and a time in my life where I was born again. It's not because of my good works or righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved me. And then I ask you the question this morning, who are you helping to become part of God's family? Because that's what it's all about. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You know why North Valley Baptist Church is a flourishing, going ministry for the Lord is because it's trying to seek and to save. We don't save. God does the saving. But we try to seek people out to give them the good news of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve him this week.